Today I'm going to speak, give my shortest title. I didn't say shortest sermon. The shortest title that I've ever put on a sermon. And it's just one word, three letters, and that is four. Four. Four is one of the most important words in the Bible. And I want you to listen for it as Isaiah chapter 53 is read today. Consider how you would feel if someone said, Mr. Jones, someone has paid your mortgage for you in its entirety. Or you're a college student and you can, and someone says, I have paid for your entire college education. I'm going to pay for your upcoming wedding completely. Can you imagine what that would feel like when somebody says four? Oh, by the way, when you're away on your Christmas break, a craftsman volunteered to come in and do all those repairs while you're away for you. How does that make you feel? Isn't that pretty good? Feels good. Well, I'm illustrating a judge. Consider this illustration. God is both just and loving, righteous and merciful. These two attributes conflict or appear to conflict when coming together to deal with fallen, sinful people. But at the cross, each of these attributes reach their fullest expression without any compromise at all. Do you know why Jesus had to die? Here's the illustration. Let's say you're driving home from Liberty University, and you want to get home on time, and you're late for the Christmas holiday, and so you are really booking at 105 miles per hour in a 55 mile per hour zone. You get into your home county, and you realize they send out greeters for those who come at that pace with Christmas lights on top of their car. And you get pulled over, and you are now in real trouble, because going that fast, they give you a free parking space for your car. It's impounded, and you get to go directly to the courthouse. Well, good news. Your dad is the judge in your home county. My dad loves me. Your dad used to love you. No, he loves you. And your dad, you're thinking, it's going to be all right. I'm golden. So you come to the courthouse and you face the judge. Well, the good news is that your dad's the judge. But you also remember that your dad is a good and just judge. He always punishes the guilty, and he always releases the innocent. He is a just judge. So you're thinking as you approach that, my dad loves me, but he's also a just judge. Now I'm a little nervous. What is he going to do with me? It's hard to know. So let's walk through the scenario. You stand before your dad, the judge, and he says, son, this officer says you are going 50 miles per hour over the speed limit. How do you plead? How do you plead? Good, thank you. That's a good idea, because you are guilty. You would have added another offense on your first offense if you lied about the first offense. So you decided it's a good idea, I'll say I'm guilty. So he looks at you and said, that's a $10,000 fine or 10 days in jail. And he bangs down the gavel. You don't have $10,000. So the bailiff comes and ushers you out of the courtroom. As you're about to leave the courtroom, the judge takes off his robe, and he comes down into the front, and he says, bring the guilty person back in. And he reaches into his pocket, he pulls out his checkbook, and he takes out his pen, and he writes a check for $10,000. And he takes that check, and he extends it to you. Now what are you going to do? There we go. They were a little slow. You got it. You're going to take it, aren't you? You're going to take that check. You're going to receive that gift. Because unless you needed a warm place to sleep for 10 days, and mom already had that place for you, you don't need a place to sleep for 10 days. You want to take that check. Isn't that a good illustration of the gospel and what for means? He paid the penalty for us so that we didn't have to pay the penalty. We're studying Isaiah, and Isaiah stands before God, and he says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And when we see ourselves in the presence of a holy God, we don't owe $10,000. We're infinitely in debt, because Isaiah describes the human heart as proudful. And in the passage we're looking at today, all we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. We said, we know better how to run this world, don't we? Do you notice how well the world's running in rebellion against the Creator? And the consequence is clear. The wages of sin is death. And Isaiah saying before, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Woe is me. Woe is me. Isn't it wonderful that that holy God loved us so much that, as we will study today in Isaiah 53, he sent his one son to take our place. So as the scriptures read today, by his stripes we are healed. He was pierced for my iniquities. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for that wonderful gift that your Son, the Savior, came to do for us what we could not pay ourselves, a debt that was too great for us ever to pay. We have an infinite debt before a holy God. And only the perfect, sinless Son of God, the infinite Son of God, could take our place and have his death be sufficient for all who receive that gift. I pray for each one who's come today, this as we enter this new year, that we will all have received that good and perfect gift of your Savior, that you, as a just and loving judge, have provided the way for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What a great passage of Scripture to start the new year studying together. It's one of those passages that really confirms in our hearts that God has spoken through the Bible, because it is so specific in both its expression and its fulfillment. Hundreds of years before Jesus comes, we see this fourth passage speaking of the servant, as in the suffering servant. It just perfectly is fulfilled in Jesus. It is one of those passages in the Old Testament that is alluded to more than any other chapter in the Old Testament. So when you read the New Testament, often they refer back to this passage in Isaiah 53 as being fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. At his birth, he's placed where animals eat. It wasn't really a fancy entry into this world, so you can see why the people of Israel, looking forward to a Messiah coming, would say, we don't see in Jesus the fulfillment of who we expect the Messiah to be. The accuracy of the old and the new, and the old being fulfilled in Jesus, is kind of revealed in the fact that in the Jewish synagogue today, this passage of Scripture is not read. It is not read. The passage in Isaiah 52 up to verse 12 is read, and then starting again in chapter 54. Striking, because it's so clear that as you read it, this is a reference to Jesus Christ. So we see, we understand in part that the people of Israel did despise this fulfillment of the passage. For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. I know I have a picture of what Jesus looks like. You know, he's tall, dark, handsome, long hair, of course, nice beard. We have no idea. But what is clear is he came from a very humble background, and he died the most humble of deaths. So when people saw Jesus, they didn't see someone who was accepted by God. In fact, dying on a cross was evidence of being cursed by God, not accepted by God. So when, as we see Jesus, we see that he was not received. Many of you have had experience of not being accepted or being misunderstood. Jesus understands being misunderstood. He understands. So I'm looking at a passage, and each of you should have an outline in your bulletin that is kind of a study guide for going through this passage. I'm going to go through this in order, but we're not going to make note of all the New Testament fulfillments, but I think you'll find that interesting over the course of the week to look at the scripture in Isaiah 53 and then read the fulfillment in the New Testament. So the first thing we see, he was suffering as a substitute. We call that substitutionary atonement. He took our place. That's where the word for comes from in the title of the sermon this morning. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We esteemed him not stricken, smitten by God and afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us shalom, and with his wounds we are healed. As you took communion this morning, I'm always struck by, I just got a small piece. Do you notice it's pierced? And it's stripes. You just see this passage fulfilled in the Passover remembrance and the Lord's Supper that we remember today. He was pierced, was fulfilled in Christ's hands and feet being nailed to the cross, and his side was pierced with a sword. The word transgress means we went off the path. There's a lot of words used in the Old Testament to describe a sin, and one is missing the path, going off the path God has set for us. Chastisement is punishment. To be placed on the cross was the supreme act of humiliation. And there we see that key word, for us. Jesus took the place of sinners. Jesus said it like this in Mark 10:45, for I didn't come to be served. Notice the emphasis on servant. I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for, there's the key word, for many. So that is fulfillment in the Lord Jesus. Jesus died in our place. We have a choice to enter before God in our own goodness. And if you look at every other worldview, every other religious system says, you are pretty good, try harder. But that's completely different from what it means to be a follower of Christ, we recognize that we fall far short, but he took our place. It begins with the news that we have a problem that we cannot solve. We're not pretty good. Try better. We are hopeless, desperate. We have no hope without God intervening on our behalf. We can't pay the debt. It is too great. God has done for you and for me what we cannot do for ourselves. That's the theme of him suffering in our place. Then we look at his suffering justifying sinners. His suffering justifies sinners. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And then we're likened to sheep. You know, sheep aren't very smart. And he's describing these sheep going their own way, doing their own thing. They've gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. That really is a declaration of pride, isn't it? To say to the shepherd, I know a better path of life than you do know for me. I'm going to choose to go my own way, meaning I know better than you. Isaiah identifies the human problem as pride. And this is an expression of that pride when he describes the spiritual condition that we have, that he intercedes for us, and he has addressed the issue of our going astray. God could have said, you've gone astray, go your way. God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were rebelling against him, God takes the initiative. That's different, isn't it? Instead of us pursuing him, the biblical perspective is God's pursuing us. God is pursuing you. He won't let you go. He's going to hang on. He's going to hold on to you. He's going to seek you. That's the God of the Bible. Jesus said, I came to seek and to save the lost. Isn't that great? God is the pursuer. No other religious system even approaches that thought that a God pursues us as opposed to us trying to find him. And as he pursues us, he looks at our infirmities. The word is for broken pottery, bad water, sickness. And then it says, by his wounds or his stripes, he has brought healing. Unique in the historical perspective, or not unique in the timing, if Jesus was going to be killed by the Jewish people, he would have been stoned. It was because they were under Roman rule in the fullness of time. He came during Roman rule, and therefore Roman capital punishment was exercised, which was by crucifixion. 1 Peter chapter 2 says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. I don't want to take too much time because this could focus on this. This is a promise of spiritual healing and forgiveness. It is the promise of a restored relationship with God. It is true that through Jesus Christ, in Revelation chapter 21, there'll be no more pain, no more suffering. That is yet future. Does God intervene and bring the physical healing too many times? Yeah, by the grace of God, he does. But perspective here is that this is an engagement on the spiritual healing and the restoration of that relationship with him. And we're going to one day see the complete fulfillment of all sin and death and suffering and crying one day in the future. There will be no more crying, no more pain, fulfilling that promise. He suffered for the wayward, like sheep go their own way. You might feel wayward. And you say, okay, this year I'm going to respond to the invitation. I'm going to accept that offer that God is pursuing me, and I'm going to receive that gift he gives for us. Paul writes, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. That is, he became a sin offering for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Every time in my notes, I put "for" in red letters to emphasize that that is the theme. He did something for us that we could not do for ourselves. Then Isaiah goes on to describe him as a silent sufferer. He was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Remember Jesus standing before Pilate. Pilate was amazed. He remained silent. His suffering ended in death. Isaiah says he was cut off from the land of the living. Jesus went to the cross, and he really did die. He declared, "It is finished." He gave up his last breath. Paul, describing Jesus' death, says, "And he was buried," confirming that he was dead. And importantly, he was innocent. He was not guilty of any sin. If he had committed even one sin, then his death would be because of his own sin before a holy God. But he was sinless, therefore his death took the place of sinners. And he was infinite as the Son of God, therefore his death applies to whoever responds and receives that good news. His suffering was purposed by God. God purposed to have him come to earth. He saw our need. He planned. He ordained what he was doing, and he did it for us. And his suffering ends in such a way that he came to not only to die, but to do the will of his Father. Jesus, going to the cross, said, "Not my will, but thy will be done." His death gives way to victory. His death ends in the resurrection. That means that God accepted his death, but it also means that there's hope in the face of death. When Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life, he who believes in me will live even if he dies," we can trust that. That's a promise that he fulfilled, and we can trust him. So we can be assured of eternal life. We can be assured that our deepest problem of sin is dealt with, and our greatest fear, our fear of death, is dealt with as well. Isaiah chapter 53 concludes, "Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul." You know what the word is? He emptied himself. He just expended himself to the point of death. And he was numbered, he was regarded, he was viewed with the transgressors, died before two thieves on a cross. He bore, and the word bore means to carry a heavy burden. He carried the heavy burden of sin and the consequence of sin, and he paid the penalty for our sin. He rose again to give us the power over sin, and he's coming again to remove us from the presence of sin forever and ever. I was watching the evening news last night, and there was a neat story about the Syrian battle that's going along north of Israel. There's the loyalists and those that are rebelling against loyalists within the Syrian country, and hundreds, even several thousand of Syrians have slipped over the border into the enemy land of Israel. Did you see that? To be treated by the top-notch medical care of a Jewish hospital. When I visited the synagogue, I'm reminded that more than half of the The Nobel Prizes have gone to Jewish people, have so capable and gifted, the tremendous resource. The Syrian soldiers with no leg covered his face so that he wouldn't be exposed to the fact that he was now in an Israeli hospital where he had been taught that the Israelis were seeking to harm him. Little children coming over the border to get medical care. Now, I flashed back in my mind to, I was having St. Peter's fish, they call it, on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. It's very tasty. And I'm having the St. Peter's fish, and in come some Israeli soldiers. And I just asked, they were talking about deaths in battle. I thought, well, I heard, 16 died. And I said to him, I said, how many of those were Jewish or Israelis, and how many of those were Arabs? They said, oh, no, we don't count the Arabs. We don't count the Arabs. But then I heard a powerful story of one of those Israeli soldiers that was killed. He had been shot in the head so they could save his heart. And they took his heart and put it into a Palestinian soldier who had lost his heart. And I realized, isn't that what God has done for us? An enemy, enemies of God, while we're still his enemies, Christ died for us to give us new life. Isn't that wonderful? We have new life in Christ today. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray for each one who's come today. Perhaps there's someone who's come today who's never put their trust in Christ alone. We extend that invitation this morning that they would come forward today to receive that good news and to accept the gift that the judge who is just and holy is also loving and has sent his son to take our place. And Lord, for us, we who know you, we recognize that we're forgiven, but you've also given us the power to overcome sin, that we can come to you and share our greatest burdens, and we know that you care for us. We know that what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Amen.